Yes, Rich, you look happier now than ever I've seen you. I think you're in the right place doing the right stuff for Jesus. And Gerald called me and asked me to do this. I looked at my calendar and I said, "Oh, this looks pretty good. It doesn't look too crazy." And since then, there have been a lot of things going on. I share some of this in the message with you. It's very relevant. But I appreciate the privilege of being here. Always find it a privilege to preach the Word of God. I see a number of you that I know in other venues. Had Gerald's granddaughter at Alma College as a student. And your new minister, Josh, here, nothing but good. And his sweet wife and children, his beautiful children that grow so quickly. And they do. As life just flies, doesn't it? And life is quick, and we're here today, and we are gone tomorrow. And so, as I thought about a message that would be relevant, in God's Word's eternal, you know that, it's a wonderful truth for us to come and reach into its riches to strengthen us, to make us think. And so, I want to talk to you about a victory that we all can attain to because of Jesus. Now, you know this intellectually. I think you know it emotionally. Jesus is the center of everything we do. It's the center of why you're here today. Now, it's nice to see Aunt Flossie and Uncle Fred hug on somebody and listen to the music. But I'm going to tell you, the center of what we do is Jesus. All of that is important, but a day will come when you and I will breathe our last, and you will recognize, really, where are we going? As Donald Nash, one of my professors at Kentucky Christian College, used to say, where you go hereafter is determined by what you go after here. And you folks are doing the right thing by going after the right things here. And you're seeking the Lord. And you've come around the Lord's table. And hopefully you'll hear a good gospel message this morning. But I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to the 11th chapter of John. Now, I tend to move around a little bit, so don't let me distract you at all. But we're going to talk about victory. Victory. Now this sounds, if I were saying this by myself, it would be hilariously stupid. But I can say this because of Jesus Christ. Victory over death, made possible by Jesus. Brought to you by Jesus Christ himself. And we're going to look at the resurrection of Lazarus and what it proclaims to us now, and I think in eternity. And we'll look at this, I'll read the scripture, and then we'll pray and talk about this because it really speaks to us. John 11, reading verses 17 through 37. Follow me along because this also deals with your destiny and mine. I don't know about you, but I get a road map. I know I'm going somewhere. I think I may even know where it is. But I like to get the map out and look at it, or the GPS even, or Google it, or get something, don't you? Well, we're going here, and then we're going there. Because sometimes you get there, and halfway there, you get a detour. You ever been there? Yeah. Well, with Jesus, he wants to make the way straight to him and from him. So, this is a great, interesting chapter, the other chapter of John. And Jesus, of course, you know the backdrop of this. Jesus has been given news earlier in the chapter that Lazarus, his good friend, where we often see him as a part of that, those helping groups that helped Jesus, and later the apostles. In this sense, it's Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha that he came and went often when he came to Jerusalem. So in verse 17 it says, "And on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He already knew he had died, but he'd been dead for 4 days. All of the Jewish ceremonies that are involved with death, that I won't go into today, had been accomplished, and he was buried. The tombs were normally near where you lived. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them at the loss of their brother, just like we would do. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, and Mary stayed at home. Now, you know, this kind of picks into those two personalities. One's real active, and she's up and going, Martha, and then Mary, she's back kind of passively there. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And they know when Jesus said something affirmatively, it was already there. It was already going to happen. It wasn't like, oh, maybe he will and maybe he won't. No, he's going to rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. The Jews believed in a general resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, now here it is, here's great stuff. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And Jesus gets real close to us, doesn't he? Do you believe this? You folks here at Vares, in churches all over this world, Jesus confronts us. Do you believe what he has done? Yes, Lord. She told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. This is almost, it's kind of an abbreviated confession of faith that Peter will make later. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and then asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to meet him. Now Jesus was not yet entered the village, but was still in a place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, and they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and said, she'll repeat the same thing that Martha said, Mary the sister says the same thing, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved by the Spirit in the Spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him, he asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then that shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. I'm glad Jesus wept. Because tears are a language. You ever been to a funeral? You know what I'm talking about. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Now here's the human secular, I don't understand or know why death comes. They will say, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? We know the answer is yes, but you have to remember something. God sees the big picture. We see the little one. So I'm asking you by faith today, before I pray, to open your eyes, open your heart to see the big picture. Trust God by faith in the big picture, because he is always right. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us today to know that you are Lord, and that Jesus addresses three great questions in the life and the resurrection of Lazarus that will be answered in his death, burial, and resurrection for us in a greater way, in a more perfect way. And bless us, Lord. Bless this local church. Be with its evangelists. Be with its elders. Be with its vision. Be with everything they do, that they will reach the lost until Jesus comes and be found faithful, as each of us should be for you. Thank you for Christ and what he means to us. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, a story is told about a young Christian writer who was walking through a New England cemetery and happened upon a gravestone with a rather unusual message. It read, as I am now, so shall you be. prepare yourself to follow me. The young man thought it struck him kind of funny, so he got out a piece of paper and wrote this and stuck it with a piece of tape onto the tombstone. To follow you, I'll not consent until I know which way you went. Well, which way we go is very important. And how we live is very important. And it's great for us to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. But how will we translate this tomorrow? Translating our spiritual experience on Sunday needs to be translated from Monday through Saturday. To develop those gifts of the Spirit within us, the fruit of the Spirit specifically. In our text today, we see a dynamic incident in the life of Jesus that portrays his purposes and his ultimate victory for us. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as what? Snow. Yes. So, death can evoke a variety of strange emotions in us, can't it? Yeah, it can. Feelings of pain and anger and frustration, sometimes relief, if you've had someone that has had many, many years of illness. And mixtures of ways in which our reactions are confusing from how we felt we would react. Sometimes we anticipate we're going to feel this way or think this way, and we're confused. We don't feel that way or think that way now. Ultimately, Jesus in this story will respond to the angst of death with himself as the perfect solution. For man, Jesus will confront three timeless issues with consummate victory. I like the end. And the end will be better than the beginning for us, beloved, as we live and look to him as our strength. Well, let's look at these quickly and briefly because I think they're very profound. Overall, Jesus will address man's greatest problem, and that's been death. It's kind of the big elephant in the room people in various cultures don't want to talk about. They want to talk about their writings and how ethereal it is to think about Buddha and Muhammad or some other writer, some religious literature they think is so wild, and you can be spiritually a journey, and you can find new realities, and they talk about it, but they don't talk much about death. And if they do, it's pretty grim, folks. Jesus answers us about death. He really does. And if you realize that historical man, death had been a fearful and dreadful enemy. It has caused people to go insane, brought people to deny its reality, and live lives of dread and fear, dread and fear. Even the Jews had no hope in this process. Martha here, look at Martha again real quickly in verses 22 through 25. She says to Jesus back here in verse 22, "Now I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." She'd seen that before. See, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha had offered hospitality to Jesus and the apostles as they came through. They had seen, as the crowds came at times, the miracles that Jesus had done, and they had seen the great things. They'd heard the great teachings, and it had changed them and moved them. You know, unlike Judas, Judas heard all the teaching. Judas saw the miracles. He heard the parables, but it didn't change him. Because in his mind, he wanted a Messiah that would kick those Romans out and establish a physical kingdom. But Mary and Martha and Lazarus heard it. They believed it. They believed what God said. Now, here's a cue for us. Let us not come to church here or wherever we attend and hear the gospel and hear the word and not let it change us. We need to ask God, "Lord, change me to be more like Jesus. Conform to him. Conform to him." And so, Martha's here, and Martha answered, "I know." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Jesus never doubts. Listen to me. Listen to me carefully. Jesus never doubts what he says. Isn't that good? That's why we can trust it. I don't know about you, there are times that I've wondered, I've said something and I, did I say the right thing? Did I sing the right thing? Did I affirm the right things? And I wonder, did I say the right thing? Jesus never had to do that. Of course, he was God in the flesh, yes. And he was the Word, yes. But he affirmed it for us. We can put our faith in it. We can trust it. This life is full of mistrust. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not at all. So this is what Martha is. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection last day. She gives it, she's a little disgusted with Jesus. Now you get this only in the Greek, by the way. There's a disgust level in the language. Where she's a little appealing with Jesus. Don't you understand? I know he's going to rise on the last day. Then Jesus says, here it is. I am the resurrection and the life. Now he keeps using this word, I am, because it's the same word used in the Old Testament when Moses is told to go to Egypt. And he says to God, he says, well, when I go, whose name will I, who can I tell him it is? Because you're more than Elohim, you are something else. What's your name? And Jehovah says, I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. And so all through the New Testament, Jesus talks about, I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. He is life. Now that's what we call people to. Your baptistry here that is buried people. You're calling them to death and to life. This local church that's here has been called people to life. Because 100 years from now, none of us will probably be here. Jesus here. But we need to be faithful while we're here for him. And so Jesus says, and we'll talk more about this in a minute, about why Jesus could say he was the resurrection of life. We'll talk about that in a minute. So Jesus answers this idea about death. Death is just a passing, you know, there's the two kinds of death. There's physical death. All of us passed on us because of Adam. We're all going to die physically. But if you're born again, you'll only die once. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you only die once. Born again. Born of the water and the spirit, you'll be born again. You'll only die once. Physically death. But Jesus once and came to take the death that you and I deserve on the cross for us. Number two, Jesus shared the greatest news. There is life beyond the grave. Now, people wonder about this. What about life? What about when I die, what's going to happen? You have all kinds of weird teachings on this today, but I want to tell you do. There's an existence beyond this one. There's an existence beyond this one. Now, Jesus will deal with this when he goes to the Transfiguration. Think about it. Jesus is up there with Peter, James, and John on the Mount, right? And then they're there as Jesus is transfigured in the presence then of Moses and Elijah, one representing the law, one representing the prophets, the preachers. And they're up there talking, and man, if you want to get the impact of this, remember Peter's response when that thing was all done. Peter says, oh, Lord, this is wonderful. I heard stories about Moses and about Elijah, but man, let's build three tabernacles up here on the mountain, one for you and one for Moses. And one for, man, this is transformational. And in a sense, Jesus said, you ain't seen nothing yet, Peter. That's like us. We say, oh, wasn't that a great revival? Oh, wasn't that a great spiritual thing? Wasn't that a great song? Yes, it was. It was. Oh, that's wonderful. The Lord says, you ain't seen nothing yet. Apologize for my English. Well, because you haven't. Listen to what Paul says. Paul in Corinthians says, the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love him?
Do you love him? Fall in love with Jesus. Nobody will ever love you like Jesus, because he's working with you and with me every day, with all our rough edges, with all that he wants to do with us. So, in a sense, there's so much here in this life. We must deal with the temporary. We must deal with our own pride and our own fickleness in this temporary reality that we have. There's an old hymn. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise. And then as you sing through the verses, there's one little phrase that's so powerfully embedded in the language of this old hymn. He's to know no gain or loss. To know no gain or loss. In other words, if we gain anything in this life, if we gain materially or intellectually or whatever we gain, we'll leave it behind. Or loss. We've all known loss. Sharon and I had the privilege of being in the home of the minister that we served with in the 70s as a youth minister. And Clarence and Pat Mansfield, two of the most wonderful servants of God. And he's now in their late 80s, looking to 90. And, you know, he's bent over and he's just not able to be the guy he needed to be. But he still works and helps his wife out there. They live with their youngest son, who has done very well. For himself, he's been in the military. He has also been a patrolman there, as a constable there in one of the small towns outside of Louisville. And we got to see him. I had all five of their kids in youth group over the years, in the 10 years we served there. But those people have known loss. One of those sons was killed about 10 years ago. And then two of their grandsons have been killed. And they looked at me across that table. And Pat Mansfield said, but God is good. God is still good. How can she do that? Because she knows there's something greater. There's something beyond here that's greater. And Jesus is starting to impart some of this through this death of Lazarus to his sisters. You see. Because later on, if you'll read with me, just kind of, I'm not going to read it. I want you to remember this. He comes closer, and then there's Mary. She repeats what is said there. And Mary says the same thing Martha says. And then down in verse 35, it says, Jesus wept. Now, again, this is another picture out of the original language. It wasn't that he wept, and sometimes we weep in different ways. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Sometimes we've wept, and we kind of get a hold of ourselves, and we clean our nose and blow our nose, and we kind of get composed, and that's one kind. That's one kind of weeping. But then there are other kinds of weeping that are so deep. It hurts so bad. That's what Jesus was doing. So he says, watch, look at this. Just quickly, look at this. Then Jesus, once more deeply moved in verse 38, comes to the tomb, comes to the cave. He says, take away the stone. Which they always put a stone before it because of the odor of decay. And Martha said that. The sister said, man, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks, there'll be an odor, bad odor. Did I not tell you in verse 14? If you believe, you can see the glory of God. You're going to see the glory of God. And so, tomb is opened, and I bet you there was an odor, don't you? They stood there wondering, what in the world is he talking about? I don't know about you. Jesus says things to me in the scriptures that I don't understand. But you know what? I'm going to trust what he says because he's right. Now watch this. Jesus comes over and gives one of the most heartfelt things I've ever seen. He doesn't just do the miracle. He prays. Father, thank you for answering my prayers. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Think about that. Father, thank you for answering my prayers. You hear me. You always have heard me. Thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. And I've said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Always the alternative. Now, here's the point. He stands there. Tomb's open, terrible odor, people around. He's had this prayer, and then he says this with a loud voice. Lazarus, come forth. Now, he doesn't say that with affirmation. He's saying it through his tears. You ever try to talk when you're crying? It's hard. It's hard. But you know what? Jesus identifies with us here. When there are no words that come, he calls forth specifically Lazarus. If he had just said, come forth, all those tombs would have opened up, folks. They'd all be coming out. There's a little humor in this, too. When Lazarus comes out, he's all bound up. He's like, And he has to tell the men that helped roll the stone away. He says, unloose him. Let him go. Your King James says. So he's letting them go. So we end with what I call the story of victory presents the greatest offer, verses 25 and 26, back earlier. Jesus says, I am the resurrection of the life. He that believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, the word death in the Hebrew and the Greek means separation. When you physically die, your soul leaves your body. That's why you have a cemetery where they put the body. It's called a cemetery, two Greek, Latin words, semi and terra, earth half. They put your earth half in the ground. Paul will tell us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? So that's why people have that hope. And he's trying to help them understand this. They will never die. Jesus is coming again. He's coming to get you and me. And if he doesn't come in our lifetime, they're going to have a funeral for you. And your family will be there. Some of your friends will be there. Maybe the preacher will preach over you. But you won't be here. You understand? You're not going to be here. On our way home, well, not exactly. We received a phone call from the family of a deacon of mine in Jamestown, Ohio. We served there 10 years. And as the minister, we could have stayed there the rest of our lives. The church was so good to us and so loving to us. As I know you'll be to this new minister and his family here, because it's important to be loving to your minister as it is the minister to love you. And he had been a fellow, one of these guys that could build anything, do anything. We had a big old maple tree in front of our house on Xenia Street in Jamestown, Ohio. And a big ice storm came, and you could hear it early in the morning, you know. And one of our humorous stories is a married couple is we could hear the tingling, and I said, I'm going to go out and see how much ice we have. And I just got up out of bed, literally out of the bed. Sharon was beside me. And this tree limb came through, crashed through the window, and landed a huge, big old limb right where I was. The Lord, I think, prompted me to get out of there. But the funniest thing about it was Sharon put the pillow over her head thinking that was going to help her. I said, dear, that wouldn't have helped if it really wanted to get you. So, but this man helped me fix that patch and fix that roof and showed me how to do roofing. And probably the last 3 to 4 years, he's been dying of cancer. We received the call, can you come? And just providentially, we were in Louisville, and we were on our way back to Michigan, and I said yes. We did a funeral service there yesterday morning. Our one son who lives in Grand Rapids, who grew up with this fellow, Ron Kell was his name. It's Ron. He was there, and we spent time kind of rejoicing with the church body there and his family and talking and sharing stories. But I just remember that little call, the first time I made a call on them, visiting the church, a little town of Jeffersonville, Ohio. They had these two little rugrat kids running around, you know. But they were interested in Jesus. And he came and became a Christian. Eventually in the church, at the time there, became a deacon and served the Lord many ways there. I'm saying only God can do that. And you have many stories like this too of people you've known that have served because of Jesus. And that's why we're here. Remembering me means nothing. Remembering him is everything. You know. That church too, we had a fellow who was a plumber. He had a little car, business card. And on the card, he would give this out. It would say, if you meet me and forget me, you've lost nothing. If you meet Jesus and forget him, you've lost everything. And this morning, we want you to come to Jesus. You know, you have elders here, you have people here. And if you don't know him, please get ready to meet him because you're going to meet him. You got an appointment. And I want everybody, as many as I can, to be saved and know him. To come in faith and repent of your sins. Take those old sins the devil keeps beating over your head. Give those to Jesus. He's big enough. He's better enough. He'll take them. He'll take away your sin and be buried with Christ in the death, burial, and resurrection. And if you already have done that, live every day, just day by day, to see him more clearly, follow him more nearly, day by day. Let his word live in you. Find other Christians that can help you and encourage you, because we all need encouragement today, amen? Encourage one another and start living for him. You will never, listen to me carefully, you will never regret becoming a Christian, following his word, never. You'll be so glad you did. And in the judgment day, you'll be so glad you did. In the glories of heaven, you'll be so glad. Oh, Lord, this is even better than I ever thought it would be. Yes, you got that right. You ain't seen nothing yet. It's coming to him. Let's stand for prayer. And I'm going to say, as I'm praying, the praise team, if you'll come forward. And you come if you need Jesus today. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bow, every eye closed now. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for telling us, Jesus, that you know when the sparrow falls. You know that you've numbered every hair on our head. You know everything about us. As the psalmist tells us, our standing up and our sitting down. You know all these things. And if you're that intimately concerned about us, help us to just love one another. Because Jesus told us, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So let us do that consciously. Let us love one another, that we might be a witness to the people in this Ferris area. Wherever we go, whatever we do, the people will be just totally infected with the love of Christ because it compels us. Be with everything this local church does. Give it peace and strength. Give it wisdom and patience. Give it what it needs to do your work. For it's in the name of Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.